Father, we just we come before you and just thank you that we're alive. We thank you for first of all for Jesus and what mercy we have in Him, that you gave Him the highest and most wonderful gift to us. And let that just warm our hearts this morning and help us to seek to respond to that and to love our brothers and to love you and to be an impact in the world. Help us, Father, as we study your word, the Bible, and help it to change us and mold us. And we just ask for your help. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so we are going to be starting Luke chapter 11 this week. So that might be exciting for some of y'all. We've been in chapter 10 a while. We're going to a new chapter. That's always exciting to me to get into new scripture. And the text we will be reading this morning will be discussing verses 1 through 4. And this passage is, the title would be The Lord's Prayer. And it's probably, if not the most famous of all scriptures, it's right up there at the top of the list. Even those who are not Christians, they're familiar with this Lord's Prayer. And many people can recite it. And it's one that is very important. So let's read this together. Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And we'll stop right there for now. And if we have more time, we'll discuss the following story that kind of it goes with this particular prayer. So when you think about the Lord's Prayer, what comes to mind? What do we associate that with? Anybody have anything that just comes to their mind instantly?
Relationship.
Okay. Relationship. Anybody else think of something when they think of the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Relationship with God. That is, hopefully we can really talk about that today, right? We have the word Father used. That's very significant, and that is all about relationship. But first off, I'd like to just make a few just opening comments. I think about this scripture has been used and is emphasized very much with the Catholic Church. And just for an example here, I don't know if y'all are familiar with the practice that the military has. For instance, if somebody does something wrong, the officer will say, "Drop down and give me 20. Right? And what's he talking about? Give me 20 push-ups. And what's the purpose of that? That's definitely one of the purposes, but why is he making him do this? Discipline, right? Because the soldier had done something wrong, and this is viewed as if he does 20 push-ups or does 50 or 100 or whatever it is, it's viewed as making up for the wrong wrongdoing. And this has kind of been the way that the Catholics have viewed this particular scripture, right? If someone sins, they will go to the priest and they will confess. And then the priest might say, hey, go and give me 20 Our Fathers. Right? Pray this prayer, repeat it 12 times or 20 times, and then that will cover the sin. And because of this, Bible-believing Christians who look at this practice and they read the Scriptures, they're very alarmed because, as the Scripture says, you know, my sheep know my voice. They know what sounds like Scripture. They know what has the ring of Scripture, so to speak. And this whole idea of repeating the Lord's Prayer 20 times to somehow forgive sins, that's a scary thought, right? And that definitely is, we would turn them the traditions of men. Men definitely added that. We cannot get that when we read the Scriptures. So because of maybe some of the abuses from this particular prayer on the part of the Catholics, Bible-believing Christians have been afraid of this Scripture. It's been kind of scary. And for instance, when people read it or talk about it, there's always this tension in the air. Like, are you going to teach some kind of Catholic doctrine? And are y'all familiar with the phrase, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater? Can anybody explain what that's talking about? That phrase, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater? Yeah. So, for instance, you're giving your baby a bath, and you notice that the water becomes dirty. So it would not make any sense at that moment to say, okay, the water's dirty, we got to throw the water out, and let's also throw the baby out. Right? That would be absurd, that would be foolish. But some groups, some people have taken that position with the Lord's Prayer. Let's just throw it out all together, because some people have used it wrong in the past. And I think if we think about the schemes of the devil, the way that he works, surely he is trying to pervert Scripture. He's trying to change it, and he's trying to confuse us. And I'm sure he would love to attack, particularly in the place of prayer, because he knows how very important prayer is and how powerful it is. So I think we can see that the devil has definitely put this Scripture under attack by some of the negative things that are associated with it. But all that said, I think the Lord's Prayer is not something that we are to, I believe it says in Matthew's version, that the Gentiles think that they will be heard by the repetition of words, right? By vain repetition. But that is not the case. And but rather, this prayer is relevant, and it is a model on how we should pray. So I want us to look at that today. So the first thing that we notice here is that Jesus himself is praying. And that's neat, and that's important, that it all originates with Jesus. He's our pattern, he's our example, he's our model, and we see him praying, and because he's praying, that should give us encouragement to do the same. And there must have been something special about our Lord's prayers that God has piqued his disciples' interest to ask the question to teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. It must have been an incredible sight to see the Lord praying. And you notice here, they didn't ask, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to heal the sick, or Lord, teach us how to fundraise, right? But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So let's look here at verse 2. So he tells them how to pray. Verse 2 says, "And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." So this first word, Father, what's the significance of this? What do you think, Jeff? So that's really some good comments there. Father associated with authority, right? He has power. He has authority over evil, and this is huge here that we Jesus is telling us to address Almighty God, the one true God, Creator of the earth, to address Him as our own Father. And I want us just briefly here to think about, to consider, for instance, in the Old Testament, this is not brought out nearly as much. People do not generally address God as their own Father, but it's not until the New Testament that we see this heavily emphasized, this idea that we can be adopted as sons, and of course, daughters too. So, right, if we understand God is our Father, then what does that make us? That makes us a son of God. That makes us a daughter of God. And when we look at Hebrews, those arguments that are being made about Christ, He's superior to the angels. And what's the reasoning there? Why is He superior to the angels? Well, the name that He has received is greater than their name. It's more excellent. And the name that He has received is Son, right? He is a Son of God. And also, when it's contrasting, talking about how Christ is greater than Moses, it talks about Moses is a servant, right? He is a slave of God, but yet Christ is a son. And there's a major distinction there. Right, the Son receives the favor of the Father and receives the blessing. And we too have this opportunity to address God as our own Father. And look down just briefly, since we're here, to verse 11. And I think this will really make sense of the significance of the word here, Father. So in Luke 11, verse 11, it says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." Right, and we cannot comprehend the warmth of God's heart, the warmth of this, our Heavenly Father, and His desire to give us everything that we need, to give us good things. And we have great assurance and hope. And if you think about it, it's so simple. Little children who have a good father, they have confidence to ask for food. Without doubting, they know that their father is going to provide all of their needs. We think of the father as being someone who protects, right? Someone who provides, someone who is loving, gracious, and merciful. And I think it's interesting to keep this in mind, this idea of God being our Father, as we read the rest of this prayer. And it's also, this is something that we can't overlook. We have to pay attention to this. For instance, the 23rd Psalm, it talks about, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." If we understand that the Lord is my shepherd, everything else makes sense. And in the same way, if we understand that God is our Father, that will make everything else make sense. And it's incredible how God has revealed Himself in the world. If God wants us to know, what does His character look like? Just look at a father, right? That is how we see the attributes of God in the world. All things were created for Him and by Him. And we see that when we look at the world. We see God's attributes just about everywhere we look. And then 1 Peter 5, 7. Let's look over there real quick. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, "Humble yourselves," I'm starting back in verse 6, "humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And right, I think this is really foundational. If we can come to a realization that He cares for us, right? He is our Father, and He cares for us more than we can ever know. That will give us the encouragement to cast our anxieties upon Him. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to read here this morning, back in Luke 11. So the prayer reads, "Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come." What does this word "hallowed" mean? It's kind of a fancy word we don't use too much today. Anybody? Holy? Did I hear that somewhere? Yeah. I think that's, definitely the meaning of the word. Hallowed be Your name. Let Your name be holy. And right, holiness means set apart. Let Your name, God, be set apart, distinct above all other names. Be held in reverence. Let it receive more honor. Let it be set apart. And let nothing take the place of Your name. And I've heard it said before, you turn that question back around on us, and you say, is God hallowed in our hearts? Is He holy? Is He set above every other thing? Is He set apart? Or are there other things that come in and take the place of God? And that's something to wrestle with. So this is very interesting. I don't know about y'all, but when we begin to pray, a lot of it is self-centered. God, help me with this, help me with that. But it's very interesting, the layout here, the structure, that at first it begins with God, about His name and His honor, that He would be holy and that He would be set apart. And I think the Scriptures reflect this pattern of God first, and then man's needs second. If we look at Scriptures like Isaiah 48:11, let's turn over there. Isaiah 48:11. it says, for my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And that definitely, you know, brings up this idea of God's jealousy, right? He's a jealous God. He is jealous for His own name. He's jealous for His own glory. And He acts first in Scripture in order to bring glory to Himself, right? That is the reasoning why God does things in the world, in order to make His name great. And if we were to twist that, and we were to put man above Him, everything would spiral out of control. But God is first, and His name is most important. And we, the people of God, that should be our heart as well, right? We should have a zeal for God's honor and for His name and for His holiness in the world around us. And we should be grieved when His name is profaned, and He is blasphemed, and He is not worshipped, and He is not honored as He should be. And right, this is when He interacts with the world, it is His desire to manifest, or that is to reveal, to display His attributes, to show the world of His riches, of His goodness, of His moral perfection, His excellence, and His goodness, the greatness of His wisdom, and His love and mercy, and even His wrath. He wants to display the greatness of who He is, and I think that leads into what we read next. So it says, Father, hallowed be Your name. And then it reads, Your kingdom come. And in Matthew's version of the prayer, right, we read, Your will be done. And so can anyone link these two together? How is hallowed be Your name, and then Your kingdom come, and Your will be done? How are these woven together? Anybody see that correlation? That's some good thoughts. How about we come back to this idea? What is the relationship here to God being honored, His name being set apart as holy, and His kingdom coming? Anybody see that relationship? Vern, what do you think? Sure. Sure. Yeah, that's That's extremely important point. This is, we want to make a major distinction between something that we are to repeat. In no ways do we believe that Scripture is calling us to repeat this 20 times in order to forgive sins like the Catholics do. but rather this is a pattern of a way to pray, right? And this is how Jesus prayed. This is how he's asking his disciples to pray in a like manner. And so, for instance, we see, first of all, we see that we're praying that God's name be honored, that he be holy, that he be set apart among all the nations and be honored as holy. And then the very next thing is we pray that his kingdom come. And I think it's interesting to note here that his kingdom coming is just an extension of his name being hallowed, right? His name being honored as holy. And the coming of his kingdom, right, we associate that with the coming of the church, the coming, his will being done on the earth. And I want us to look at, let's see where I have this. This idea of the church being the manifold wisdom of God to be displayed to the whole world, the church. Here we go. Got jumbled up notes this morning. Let's go to Ephesians 3:10. That's the scripture I'm looking for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So it says, so that the church, the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our own faith. Right, did y'all catch that? The church is the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the body of Christ is put on this earth in order to display the holiness of God, in order that people can look at the church and see God and glorify Him. And we also have a parallel in the book of Exodus here. Let's see where I put that. But anyway, I can summarize. Basically, God's purposes, He made it very clear for the children of Israel that in bringing judgment upon Egypt, the mightiest nation in all the world, and bringing them out, delivering them from slavery, and setting them apart as a holy people, He gave them a task to proclaim the greatness of God, and to proclaim the greatness of this salvation from slavery. And when the world, the other nations, when they looked at them, they were able to see that God's name was glorified. And you find that in Exodus 9, verse 16. That's a good place to look. Let's back up just a second here. We've got a few minutes left. I want to look over in Matthew's account. So Matthew chapter 6, and this is probably going to take us a couple weeks to get through the Lord's Prayer. But the context of this prayer is associated with doing this act in secret. Let's pick up in Matthew 6. So let's begin in verse 1 of Matthew 6. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that you have received your reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done, may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then in verse 5 it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, and that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yeah, it's about as simple as it can be, but that's important to have that in mind as we're reading the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pick up here again next week because there's just so much important things that I want us to touch upon. But it's neat to have that in the back of our minds, that understanding of our Father, right? That He's the one that loves us, and He's the one that the reason why we pray is because we have that access and that relationship. We are His Son, and then also He's the one we're trying to get a reward from, right? He's the one that we're doing this for. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Let's pray. Father, we just we love you, and we just thank you for your word that leads us in a straight path. We thank you for the example, for the model that we have on how to pray. And I just ask your Lord that we would put this to heart and pray continually these same things that you're calling us to be concerned primarily with your name and with your honor and glorifying you, and just let no other gods be before us. Just look down and bless us. Be pleased with our worship and watch over us until we meet again. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.